Earlier when we'd praise the Lord for his presence. Earlier when we were talking about the great needs, I did do an inadequate job of just saying thank you, church, for the great way that you do respond when there are needs. We're going to keep putting them in front of you, and I pray that the Lord will continue to use you to be his hands and feet. We're in Romans chapter 5 this morning, in verse 12. Everybody came excited for a Thanksgiving message. And this is what you're going to get here this morning. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, how greatly I want us to trudge through and get through verse 21. It's going to take us 2 weeks to get there. I don't know if you realize how much theologic depth is found right here in verse 12. Boy, that we get to dive into here this morning. Let's read it again. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men sinned. And we are going to have to go back this morning. We're going to go back to Eden, back to the beginning, to find out how did this problem begin with us, so we can understand what is Jesus doing when he reaches out his arms and steps in to save the day. We're in Genesis chapter 2. I told you it would be the beginning, right? Genesis chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 9. We find ourselves in chapter 2 in the middle of the creation story. God has breathed into the dust of the ground, and he has created Adam, and he's created this garden named Eden that would be in the modern day Middle East at the mouth of the Tigris and Euphrates River, and he has placed Adam in this garden. And we read here in verse 9, it says this, "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? "And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, we know about those trees. We've heard about them for a long time, right there in this prominent place in the garden. On one hand, the tree of life. On the other hand, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We'll get to that more in just a moment. In verse 15, "So the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Man, what a command. Now, I wish that I could go back to the Garden of Eden. Does anybody else wish that? All right. Wouldn't it be cool? You know, wouldn't it be cool to see plants that don't have thorns on them once, you know? I don't think there were allergies in the Garden of Eden. Praise the Lord, walking around trees and plants. How awesome would that be? But I have a feeling that we get hung up on that idea of perfection way too much for what the Lord would have us get hung up on. Because honestly, the story of the Garden of Eden is a very, very sad story, because it takes perfection and we see how it failed, how we failed in the midst of perfection. Honestly, where we live today is much more exciting, because we are the ones that get to witness God taking imperfect beings and transforming them through his holiness to one day where we'll stand in his presence, perfect beings. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, absolutely. So here in verse 9 and in verses 15 through 17, by the way, you're never going to be perfect here on this earth. I know there's people that teach that. You're not going to be perfect on this earth. You're going to follow a perfect God. It's a major difference there. We have the ability to follow a perfect God and be made holy in him until that day of Christ Jesus, where the work will be complete in us. So don't get hung up on perfection. What do we find in verse 2:9 here of Genesis chapter 2? We find that God has placed two trees, and you might want to write this down here, just simple, two trees. The first one, the tree of life, and I love these names, just such great names. The second one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, what came with these trees? This is important. A command came with these two trees. And we learn from the very beginning how important it is that we follow God and that we just simply obey his voice with these trees. Now, I love this question and want to pose it to you today. See, I don't think there's anything special about the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In fact, I would ask the question, would the fruit have brought death if God wouldn't have commanded it? I don't think so. Isn't it amazing how these two things are going to be tied together? What do we see in the beginning? We see God command. Now, is this a simple commandment to follow? Don't eat of this tree. Who thinks it's simple? Just raise your hand. Who thinks it's difficult? Who is too scared to raise their hand? Okay, I just don't know. Is somebody recording this by video? You know, I don't want my hand to go up in the wrong spot. Right, of course, we think, man, this is simple. It's don't eat of this tree, right? It should be simple, but then we understand that they failed miserably at it, didn't they? And so we look at our own lives and say, well, maybe it wasn't so simple. Maybe it is. Maybe life is simply about following the life of God and his promises rather than getting bogged down in the knowledge of good and evil. Isn't it amazing, even in our day today, how when we simply just trust God with what's going on in our lives and what's going on in the world, we just give that to him, how he has the ability to work the good and the bad things out for his glory. Romans 8:28. Isn't it amazing how on the other side of the coin, when we get bogged down into those circumstances in our life, the knowledge of good and evil, how it just, we can't work it out because we don't have the skills to navigate those waters like God has the skills to do that. So maybe it still is just as simple as life in following the commandment of God and death and not following the command of God. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now, can we say with certainty that this serpent was Satan? Absolutely, we can say that. Revelation, in two different places, calls this serpent the devil. He calls him Satan. So we know with certainty that Satan was filling up the serpent right here. He says this in verse 1. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Let me ask you, did Eve know the command of God? Absolutely, right? Did Adam know the command of God? Without question, absolutely. They know, avoid this tree. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Don't you just want to wish you could go back to that time, you know, hold like a sign over the serpent's head, like, "He's a liar. Don't listen to him. This is bad for the world. What's about to take place? This is going to be bad." In verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So did she know the command of God? Yes. Where was Adam? We just read, he was right there. Right, men, we like to blame the woman, don't we? Yeah, so in every men's retreat, let's talk about how Eve sinned, right? We don't do that in men's retreat. Right? It's easy to blame the woman. Adam was right there next to her, probably with a dumb look on his face, right? Yeah, just nodding along in agreement with everything that's going on. For crying out loud, be the man that God called you to be. You know, slap that serpent out of the tree. I'm sorry. Let's not record this service. We're just going to move on to the next one. In fact, when you look at the language that we just read in verses 1 through 5, the you is plural. So Satan is talking to both of them. I mean, you can't escape it that Adam failed miserably right here. So what do we see? We see in Genesis 2, 9, and in 15 through 17, we see the command. What do we see in chapter 3? We see the fall, don't we? We see this understanding, this deceiving that's taking place. Now, I find it fascinating as we observe these things because 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we don't want to be outwitted basically by Satan, for we are not unaware of his schemes, or we are not ignorant of his designs. Right, we don't want to be unaware of what he's going to do. I want to tell you something. Satan is not creative in any way. That creativity belongs to God Almighty. Satan is good at what he does. He's been doing it for a long time. Look at these two simple tactics. Maybe you want to write these down and open up your eyes to your own life. Two simple tactics that Satan used in verse 1. Did God really say, don't eat of this? And Eve responded, yeah, he really said, don't eat of this. What is he doing? He's sowing doubt. It's what he does. He's good at it, church. Can you imagine fast-forwarding 6,000 years from the time that this story took place? Imagine how good he is at it today. Some of you say, well, why do I doubt these words of Jesus? Why do I doubt this love that God has for me? It's because Satan is still in the world. Running around like a lion, he's not the lion, running around like a lion, seeking whom he can devour. He's still sowing the same dumb doubt into our minds, and it's still working today. What's the second thing that he does in this? Not only does he create doubt, he lies, doesn't he? Well, yeah, here's a command of God. He said, don't do this. Then he just responds, you're not going to die. Liar. God said you would die, you're going to die. It's a second tactic. Remember Jesus in John 8:44, he says, when Satan lies, he speaks his native language. What language do you speak? I speak English. What language do you speak? I speak Spanish. What language, Satan, do you speak? Lies and death. That's it. That's what comes out of his mouth. You know, I'm amazed that it seems like maybe twice a year people ask me, Jonathan, I need to lie in this scenario to protect somebody. Is that okay if I lie? No. You know, no. I know sometimes it feels like we need to lie in different areas. Guys, lies have never protected anybody. Only the truth sets people free. It's a fact. It doesn't mean that the truth is easy. It doesn't mean that the truth shouldn't be spoken in love. We always speak it in love. But lies are the instrument that Satan uses here, right? Doubt is the instrument that Satan uses. Looking for somebody that would like to volunteer. Oh, you sat on the front row. I'm just so grateful for you to sit on that. Would you mind volunteering? Come on up here, brother. Y'all give him a hand. Thank you, Al. Al, do you mind being blindfolded? Man, now he's up here. He's not going to say no to the pastor. Right? Would you mind doing this yourself? Is that okay? Because I don't want to cut brain circulation off or something. Isn't that amazing? In lies and in doubt, the Bible says we walk in darkness. Darkness is so different than the light, isn't it? Al, how many fingers am I holding up? Hey, wait, come on now. All right, now how many fingers am I holding up?
Three.
All right, I think it's working okay. Okay, I think it's working all right. Now, Al, would you come over here? I'm just going to guide you. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you fall. That's okay. Now, would you just stand right here for just a second? Okay, that's perfect. Yeah, actually, okay, let's just stand like that. Now, you know where you are. You're right by the keyboard. You can hear my voice. You know what's on the stage there in front of you. Can you just walk to my voice? Now, I know, you know, don't be distracted by the speakers. I'm right here. There you go. It's a little bit different in the darkness, isn't it? Yeah, you can still hear me. Way to go, man. Man, that's awesome. No. Leave it on. You're still in the darkness, buddy. That's right. Now, Al is probably going to need a little bit of help right here, but let's just face this way. Now, Al, I just want you to do the same thing one more time. Man, I'm your pastor. It's just easy, okay? You just walk. Nothing's going to hurt you. Yeah, I might need to help him a little bit, but yeah, come on. That's okay. I'm not going to let you fall because I am your pastor. I would have laughed a little bit, but I would have picked you up. You can take that off, Al. Thank you. Y'all give him a hand. Hey, praise the Lord. Yeah. Thanks, brother. Appreciate it. Al, I had lied to you. I had put the stool down in front of you. It was going to be a horrific crash and fall. Boy, Satan plays on us in the darkness, doesn't he? This is why it's so important to know the voice of God, to understand the truth of God that's in his word so that we know what truth is so we can follow it. You know, what is Satan doing here in the Garden of Eden with Eve? He's setting these mind bombs, isn't he? He's setting these traps that Eve is just falling right into one after the other. He does the same thing for us when we're in darkness. And if we don't have our eyes and our heads fastened on the truth, we're not going to be able to navigate the ground that is right there in front of us. What are the traps that Eve falls right into? Well, there's three of them. We find them all here in verse 6. Look at what he says. The Bible says of Eve, when she saw that the tree was good for food, that's the first trap, fleshly desire. How many of us have fallen on our faces because of fleshly desire? Here's a second thing. When she saw that it was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes. Here's the second one, outward beauty. Man, you can just see the trap right now. We're in darkness. Oh, I hear God's voice. Ooh, there's a squirrel, you know? We get so distracted, don't we? There's something shiny. Outward beauty. We get consumed with it, and we fall on our faces in death, don't we? Here's the last thing. And she saw that it was desirable to make one wise. What is that? Self-greatness, isn't it? How many of us have been completely trapped by one of these three things? Now I look at this, I think, am I describing Adam and Eve or am I describing ourselves? This is like my life story right here. Satan sows doubt, he lies to me, I fall for a squirrel, don't I? And I'm in a trap, and then I'm experiencing death, and God has to pick me back up again, and I refocus on the truth that God has speaking for me, and I'm following the Lord again, and unfortunately it happens again. That's why Paul says there in 2 Corinthians, we're not unaware of his schemes. He's not going to outwit us. Let's open up our eyes. Let's understand what's going on. Even John, I mean, look at this verse in 1 John chapter 2 in verse 16. He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, that was the first one Eve fell into. The desires of the eyes, that was the second one Eve fell into. And the pride and possessions, that's the third one Eve fell into, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. What does it lead to? Well, God commanded, but they fell. Look with me in Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Some of the hardest verses in the Bible to get through right here. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and he said to him, where are you? And you know, we read that narrative in such plain speech so many times, and we talk about how much sin hurts us. Can't you hear how much it hurts the Lord in this passage that I've always had the impression that God is walking through? He knows that Adam and Eve are naked. He knows what they've done. He knows that they're hidden. It. There's a death that has occurred. There's a separation, and he's walking through that garden. I imagine there's exclamation marks right here. Adam, where are you? What has happened? Why has this death occurred? You can see it as it's written here. What's gone on in Genesis 3? Death has gone on. What do we find out of the serpent? He is a liar. It's verified, don't we? His ways were not the right ways. Now we understand Romans chapter 5. Therefore, Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Thank you, Adam and Eve, right? Or is it thank you to us? You know what? What Paul is talking about here in theologic realms is called original sin. And original sin simply states that because Adam sinned, we all sinned. We all fell on that day in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, when you see the wording there in verse 12, he says, all men sinned. That's a simple past tense aorist verb. It simply means it was completed. It was done in the past. We sinned in the past. We didn't even know it, and we're born into that. Now, immediately, right, my feathers ruffle up. That's just not right. That's not fair, is it? Because we weren't even born then, and then how could we be named sinful by Adam's sin? The truth of the scripture is, even though it wasn't us standing in the Garden of Eden, we were in the loins of Adam. And it might as well have been you, and it might as well have been me. What I found in life is that everybody that argues about this not being fair, one truth is very evident. They have sinned and disobeyed the commands of God, just like I have. We're in the exact same boat. It's not like we did anything different with our life than what they did with their life. It's the exact same thing that's true. But one thing that came so apparent this week as I'm studying this passage in Romans 12, if we say that this idea of original sin is bad and it's not fair, and I'm going to reject the fact that I was born into sin, guess what? We also have to reject the blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus in his salvation. Because Jesus saved us in exactly the same way. What was given to us by sin, by Adam, the whole end of chapter 5 is Paul saying, in the same way where Adam brought death to us, Christ came and we have inherited life in Christ for those who believe. Now that's reason to be thankful, isn't it? Maybe I'm the only one that thinks so in the whole room. Isn't that reason to be thankful? We inherit life in Christ. So listen, this isn't about blaming God that we're born into sin. This is about rejoicing in the salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. I love that. I absolutely love it. And so all men sinned. In verse 13, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who is to come. Some difficult sentences to understand. It says Adam was a type, so he was a foreshadowing of what was to come. In the same way that Adam brought sin, Jesus is going to bring life. We're going to recognize the inheritance of righteousness because we recognize the inheritance of sin. But he makes some pretty wild statements right here. Right, he says, for sin is not counted where there is no law. And what he's trying to explain is that sin has been rampant since the time of Adam. We can see it because death has been in existence since the time of Adam. He's showing the universal sway of death over mankind after Adam, right? That death has not been broken from the very beginning. In fact, in the whole biblical account, there's only two people that have ever escaped death. You know their names? Elijah, Enoch. Thank you for not saying Moses. Y'all are such a great church. I love you guys. Yeah, Enoch and Elijah, the only two in the biblical record that haven't died. Jesus died. But then Jesus was the only one in the history of the world that turned on its head what Adam brought for us. When that stone rolls away on that Sunday morning so many years ago, the death that had reigned since the time of Adam to Moses, since the time of Moses to us, that death that had reigned, Jesus broke its stronghold over each one of us that would believe in Jesus, that we might not have death reign over our lives, that we could have life reign over us instead. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, praise God for what he's doing here in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm a little bit afraid to open up this door, but I want to go on and open it because I believe Scripture does right here. Why is this sin not counted where there is no law? Well, what was different about Adam and the people that existed between Adam and Moses? The command of Jesus. God had commanded Adam and he broke it. People that lived after Adam didn't have commandments until the time of Moses, and then they broke them. But there seems to be a measure of accountability for what we know, for what God has revealed. That we know from what Paul has said that sin has power over humanity. Nobody can escape it, but Paul seems to show a difference in those that knew the command and chose to transgress from those that didn't know the command and still were dead in sin. It's almost as if there's a difference between those who just die because sin is in the world and we're going to die, that's a result of sin, rather than those who knowingly disobey God and God strikes them with a lightning bolt, right, to say, now you've got to die. That doesn't happen, but it's like there's a difference between those commanded to die and those that die as a result of sin. I would almost say this, that Paul in this statement is said to hold to the doctrine of original sin, that we are all have the sin of Adam because everyone is dying from sin, but that he wouldn't necessarily hold to we're born guilty. That we're born guilty. Since individuals are only held responsible for deliberate acts of defiance against Almighty God. Now, some of you don't understand, and that's okay. And some of you are understanding and disagreeing, and that's okay. Why would I risk saying something like that? Because I believe that in our man-made theology, we paint ourselves in the corners sometimes that Scripture doesn't paint. See, people take Romans chapter 5 and they conclude because we're born into sin that infants that die go to hell. That's their conclusion. Children that die, that they go to hell. The Bible never says children die and go to hell. Doesn't say that at all. The Bible provides hope for us in Jesus Christ, and Jesus loves children, right? So we have this danger of taking this theology of original sin and taking it to a place that the Bible doesn't take it, where in fact I think right here that there's a door that is cracked open in Scripture to say, wait, there's something different. I even think in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, we see that about children who die, that they are in heaven. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39, that children who die, that they're in heaven. Why am I picking up on this topic? Because there is a danger sometimes when we say, I follow this man, right? And his beliefs and what he say, just like they did in Corinthians, I follow Apollos and I follow Paul. When did we lose the fact where we just say, I want to follow Christ? And if he speaks it, that's what I want to do. And I don't want to paint myself into some corner that the Bible doesn't even paint itself into in some sort of strange belief. Now, if we step away from this debate for just a second, because I know it will rage on this week. If we step away from it and we just look at the big picture, what is God doing right here? Paul is offering a solution to the whole problem of sin, to the whole problem of guilt. He's offering this divine solution through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he says, this is the answer to it all. And what was endowed to us, what was given to us because of Adam's failure, has now the opposite has been given to us in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. In fact, if you look what you wrote down in your notes, remember you saw that there was a command, and you saw there was a fall, and then you saw that there was death. Look at the normal for Jesus. This is beautiful right here. Jesus speaks to us in death. And then we have life. And then we walk in this truth. It's the opposite. Christ works in the opposite way that the world works around us. He meets us in death and he leads us to truth. By the power of his Holy Spirit, by the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross, in salvation, the pattern of Jesus is life and truth. You see in verse 14 where it says, death reigned from Adam until now, and certainly from Moses until this time. In your life, death doesn't have to reign because Jesus has bought life for you in his death and resurrection. You can let life reign in you this Thanksgiving. You can let life reign in you this whole season, this new year. You can let life reign in you because that is what Christ has afforded you through faith. I love this thought in the garden. There's this real opportunity for biblical paradox right here, right? That Adam is standing in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and Eve is right next to him. And there's a moment, be it all brief, where Eve eats of this fruit and Adam hasn't tasted it yet, right? And it's just, what would happen if in that moment, if Adam was like, oh, Eve, whoa, disobey, woo, problem, you know, can't believe you did that. Whatever it would be in Adam's language, right? You know he would have snapped. Of course he would have given a snap. God, problem here. Woman, you gave me, major sinner. Sinner! Need a new one. Cash her in, you know. There's a problem right there. What if, I know this is a stretch. What if Adam had to become sin for his bride in that moment? What if in our sin, when we walked this path of Adam and Eve, what if the Father looked down out of heaven and said, that didn't work. Oh, ugly. Sin. Y'all were supposed to be my bride, but no, not working. Some of you think that that's the way the Lord looks at you, when in reality, he loved you so much that for our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you came today looking for a Thanksgiving sermon. I don't know of anything that I'm more thankful for than this right here. Let's give him praise for the work that he did in Christ Jesus. Father, how we love you, and we are so grateful for these things. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in our great and awful failure, you stepped in and became sin to save us. Oh, Lord, may we proclaim that Thanksgiving from the mountaintops. May we proclaim it from our tables filled with food this Thursday. May we proclaim it from our lives as we go to work tomorrow, as we travel this week, as we go through bad traffic. May we still proclaim it that you are God and you are the difference in our lives. Oh, how we love you, Lord. Thank you for this time, Father. Thank you that you've given us understanding to get through your word and to find out about it and to be changed by it. Lord, help us this week to know you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.